say, at least to over 700 of our churches, maybe as many as 800 in the last 21 years. One of the reasons is people are just really curious about prophecy. They want to know, who's the Antichrist? Where's he going to arise? What are the 10 horns on Daniel's fourth beast? What are the 10 toes on his statue? What are the 7 heads on John's beast? What does all this mean? When's it going to occur? When is Jesus coming? And people have an avid curiosity about those things, so since I've become somewhat of a prophetic buff in the minds of some and not in the minds of others, they invite me to all these churches. Well, I do what I'm supposed to do. But on the end, I always put a message that has to do with what's really important. It doesn't matter when Jesus is coming. He's coming. It doesn't matter when the Antichrist is going to arise. He's going to arise. It doesn't matter where he's going to arise, because it's going to be where he arises. It doesn't matter when the tribulation period is going to begin. It doesn't matter when it's going to end. All those things are things we're curious about, and I think God uses those things to invoke our curiosity to teach us something that's really, truly important. Brent's devotional this morning was about abide in me. And what does that really mean? It means faith in God. You say, well, I've been saved, so I've got faith in God. And I'm going to heaven because my faith is in Jesus Christ. And I know that he did enough to save me on the cross, and I know he's going to take me to heaven. So I'm saved. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll not cast me out. So I have faith. What you have is a saving faith. But believe me, a saving faith is less than a grain of mustard seed. And what's really important as far as prophecy in the future is concerned is not when things are going to happen, but if you're prepared for it. So as your pastor, I spend a great deal of time preaching about things to prepare myself and to prepare you for it. And what is it that prepares us for it? A growing, ever-increasing faith in God's ability to protect us, and a declining faith in our own thinking as to how we can save ourselves and preserve ourselves through all these coming events. Faith in God is something that is meant to grow in a child of God's life all of his life. I think this principle in Hebrews 11:6 is extremely important. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, you can't even please him until you're saved. So you've got to have enough faith to be saved. Because God does not accept the service of anyone who does not have his son indwelling in him. But then he outlines something that is extremely important for every believer to understand. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. When Moses went back to the children of Israel after he had been at the burning bush and he seemed very concerned about the fact that he wouldn't be able to carry it out himself, the Lord said, I am that I am. He told Moses in a nice way, don't worry about that. He said, I am that I am. He said, I'll take care of this. And then he told Moses, he said, you go back and tell them, I am, hath sent thee. Must believe that he is. Well, Moses believed that he is, he was, he believed he was the I am. And so he was a man who knew God. He was a man who spiritually was in tune with God. He was a saved man. But here's the problem that we face after we're saved. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many people, after they're saved, diligently seek God? Not very many. Of all those that went into the Sinai desert, left Egypt, had the waters of the Red Sea parted in front of them, God provided them food throughout the wilderness, miracle after miracle, water, quail, continual supply of manna. Yet after God did all this, they still didn't have enough faith to go in and claim God's promise. When they got up there to claim it, with all those miracles behind them, surely they should have had enough faith to go in and possess it. But don't jump on them, and don't put them down, and don't say, well, I wouldn't have done it. You probably would have, and so would I. God's done an awful lot of things that he's recorded for us, and he's told us about them, and we profess to believe them, and he's done a lot of things for us in our lives, and we are aware of that. And yet, we don't diligently seek him. I can't speak for you, but I can't get enough of God. I love his word. I love to study it. I want to know more about him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I think I understand now what Paul meant. A lot of people in their church attendance, it varies. Some people come all the time. Some people come most of the time. Some people come part of the time. Some people come once in a great while. So which one of that grouping would you say was diligently seeking you? You say, well, you can seek God in other ways. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you want to seek God his way or your way? You've got to seek him. He knows you, and he knows all about you. And the onus is on you to diligently seek him, because you don't know a whole lot about him, nor do I. But I'm learning. I've been learning now for 57 years, and at first I was a very slow learner. Now I'm a moderate learner. May not even be that good. But I know that a growing faith in God means less and less confidence in yourself and more confidence in God. That's what we need in these last days. When I go to different places, I tell them about these beasts in Daniel that arose out of the sea. I tell them about the Babylonian lion, the Medo-Persian bear, the Grecian leopard, and the Roman beast. And I tell them where they came from. Out of the great sea, the Mediterranean, they arose, all these great empires arose around that area that we call the Middle East and the Mediterranean Sea. Daniel 7, 2 and 3. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens smote upon the great sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, diverse from one another. When Daniel wrote this, of course, he was in Babylonian captivity. And this is represented by the first beast, which was a lion. The second was a bear, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire that, as Daniel had prophesied, by the power of God's Spirit, would arise after the Babylonian Empire. Then God prophesied through Daniel that there would be another empire that would overcome the Medo-Persian Empire, and that was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. He even put four heads and four wings on the beast to let you know that when Alexander the Great, who was the head of it, died, that four other generals would take it over and divide it into three kingdoms, Thrace and Macedonia and the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire. And then he said that that empire of Alexander the Great and the four generals that followed would eventually be overcome by a beast that was different from all of them, a hideous beast that came up out of the same great sea, the Mediterranean, came up out of Rome, out of Italy, and he would have 10 horns in his head, and that the last horn, the 11th, would be the Antichrist. Well, the Roman Empire came, it dissipated, it died, but God indicated in the last days these horns would rise up and come to life, and 10 horns would join with the man of sin, the Antichrist, called the King of the North by Daniel, called the Assyrian by Micah, called Gog by Ezekiel, called the Man of Sin by Paul, called the Antichrist by John. Revelation 13, 1 and 2. Well, I tell them about these beasts and show them the order that they came in. First the lion, then the bear, then the leopard with four heads and four wings, and then the Roman Empire. And then I talk about Revelation 13, 1 and 2, and saw the correlation. John went back into the book of Daniel when he wrote this scripture, and he goes back and he sees these beasts, but he sees them in reverse order. Now remember, John is writing in 95 and 96 A.D. That's when he wrote the book. The The Roman Empire is in full-fledged siege. It's close coming in on the time of Trajan, which it reached its most widest extent, went all the way over into the Parthian Empire by a treaty that Trajan had with the Parthian Empire. It was at its greatest extent under Trajan, who came later after John wrote the book. Revelation 13, 1 and 2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. That's the same great sea in the sea that Daniel was talking about. And saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now he describes this beast. He said, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are ten nations, ten empires, ten evil empires that have persecuted the woman Israel. They are first the Egyptians. Then after the Egyptians, the Assyrians persecuted Israel, took the northern kingdom into captivity. Then after that, the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. The next empire that will persecute them will be the Antichrist, and he will be among the seven heads. He said, and upon his horns, ten crowns. Those ten crowns, notice he went backwards here. And upon his head, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The ten crowns, the ten horns, are ten kingdoms that are going to arise out of the revived Roman Empire, out of the southern part of it, and they'll probably consist of Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, Sudan, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, and the others are difficult. Might be Afghanistan, might be Uzbekistan, might be some of the United Arab Emirates, along the southern part of Saudi Arabia. Some of them I can be fairly sure of, and others I can't. But they're of the revived Roman Empire, and they are Islamic nations, and this is what is setting up right now in the Middle East. I expect peace to come to Israel between the Syrians and the Palestinians next year. If not next year, at least the year after. And then I believe behind closed doors, which I think probably already are in session, 10 of those Arab nations are going to decide we can't get what we want by terrorism, and we want Israel completely out of the land from Dan to Beersheba, so we'll get it by connivory and cunning, and they'll decide to call off their terrorists, and you'll see terrorist activity stop in the Mideast, and the Israelis will be so shocked that they'll believe it's genuine. They'll sign a peace treaty. For a couple of years, you'll have peace. The American public, as well as the Israelis and all the Western world, will say, peace and safety, everything's going to be fine. Boom! Then sudden travail will come upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. He says, and now the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. Now he's writing here in the time of the Roman Empire. So he goes backwards instead of forwards. He goes back to the leopard, then he goes to the bear, then he goes back to the lion. Was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, the devil, gave him power and his seat and great authority. So this is what I teach when I go to different churches, some of the things I teach, and many people really like this, they just eat it up. All this is going to happen. But the important thing in prophecy is that you be prepared spiritually for it, and to be prepared spiritually means you have tremendous confidence in God to see you through whatever we have to go through, both individually and as a church. This is what John saw. He saw a seven-headed beast. It had the face of a lion. It had the feet of a bear. It had the spots of a leopard. And so it was John's way of telling you, this empire will arise in the last days. These are the same ten horns that were on Daniel's fourth beast. And these crowns that you see are on John's beast in the 13th chapter of Revelation. One of these heads is wounded and bleeding. But between chapter 13 and chapter 17, that wound is healed. I think the Antichrist is going to suffer what appears to be a deadly wound and is apparently going to come back from the dead, apparently. This being the case, when you see the next beast in Revelation chapter 17, the head is healed and the crowns are gone, because all 10 of these kings will have submitted all their power and authority to the Antichrist, particularly when he seems to have been resurrected from the dead. When you talk about the devil, the dragon, you're talking about a dragon that in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it is made very clear that this devil, in the form of a dragon, is going to persecute the woman Israel. Okay, the woman Israel in the 12th chapter of Revelation is the woman that flees into the wilderness. Now let's go back through history. I told you about these seven heads on the beast. They're the same as the seven heads on the dragon. What nations have persecuted Israel or will persecute Israel? First, the Egyptians under the Pharaoh. Secondly, the Assyrian Empire under Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon, and Sennacherib. Next head would be the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar and later on by his descendants. The next empire would be the Macedonian or Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great and the four generals that followed. The next head would be the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, which was persecuting the nation of Israel at the time that Christ was born and at the time that John wrote. And the last empire would be that one which is yet to come, the empire of the Antichrist. But Revelation also tells us that there is an eighth empire, and yet it is the same empire because it will be headed by a resurrected Antichrist. And the Bible in Revelation says he is of the seventh, meaning he died, but he came back to life to head the same empire. The ten horns of the dragon, right here, these ten horns on the dragon, are the same as the ten horns on the beast. They are the same as the ten toes on Daniel's statue. They are ten Arab confederated nations. Okay, all that's good information. All that's nice to know. It prepares us to understand that this is going to happen. But what happens when it happens? Remember Psalm 46 and 1. God is our refuge and strength. Do you really believe this? Does it mean what it says? You say, well, now I think I can. Then you don't believe what it says. You say, well, here's what I'm going to do, and here's the way I plan to get through it. Listen, you don't really know. He's not your refuge and strength. God has to be your refuge and strength. Either he's God or he's isn't. Make up your mind. Do you really believe this? In Matthew 6, 32 through 35. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Listen, Peter had tremendous confidence in his ability not to stumble. Peter thought he would not stumble. The word offended means to stumble. He said, though all these other men, all over, they'll stumble because of thee. He said, but I'm not going to stumble. He had tremendous confidence in himself to keep himself and to keep himself from stumbling. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He's telling Peter, you're not nearly as spiritual as you think you are. You've got your confidence in yourself, Peter. I want you to have your confidence in me. Now, I address you as a church, and I address you as my friends, and I address you as those who know the Lord. Friend, you better understand something. In what's about to come upon this nation in the next several years, you better be prepared to put all your confidence in God to get you through it, and you better not have a lot of confidence in yourself thinking, I can do this and I can do that, because you're going to see some of the most dramatic changes that have ever occurred on the planet of this earth. The next 6 years are going to be so dramatic, and you're going to have to learn to rely on the Lord, because you're not going to be able to do much about what's happening to you. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Well, here's the important thing. This wasn't just a Peter problem. This was a church problem. The first New Testament church was with him. Peter said that, and we always jump on Peter. But look at what it says next. Likewise said all the disciples, the whole church. They thought, oh, don't worry, Lord. We're going to stick with you. We'll die with you. We're never going to stumble. We're never going to depart from you. We're never going to do anything, Lord, that would defame you or show that we didn't have confidence in you. They didn't have confidence in him as a church. Do we have enough confidence in Christ as a church? No. Will we ever have enough confidence? No. So what are we supposed to do? Keep on growing in confidence day by day, week by week, year by year. Do you really believe verse 18? Take a look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You believe that? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I think in the next several years, the next 6 years, or however long we're on this planet, we're going to have an opportunity to show whether we have confidence in ourselves or confidence in God. It's just like Brent said this morning. He said, I've had a lot more opportunity to talk to people. You know why? People are scared. People don't know what's happening. They're scared. Do you know that we're selling more Bibles now? We're setting records on Bible sales. How long do you think that'll last? It'll last just as long as things continue to go in the Mideast toward what looks like a final conflict. I was down yesterday at Dollar General. I go down there and buy a lot of stuff that they're the only ones that sell it. And Imogene, when I come in, she said, what are you going to do with that junk? And I said, you just leave me alone. And she said, well, what are you going to do with it? And I said, just leave me alone. And she said, well, tell me. And you know what? I never do tell her, and she never does quit. But I like some of that cheap stuff down at Dollar General. In any case, I don't even remember what I was going to say now. But there was a lady that came in, and she said, do you have any Bibles? I don't guess the woman ever looked at the Bible. She was down there because this stuff was scaring her. Well, Brent's right. There are a lot of people are asking me about this now that never asked me before, and they're going to be asking you. And if you have confidence in God, do what he said. If you believe all power is given unto him in heaven and earth, don't worry about whether you have the ability to tell people or not. Just have confidence that God's Spirit has the ability to use what you tell them as long as it's from his word. He says, go ye therefore. Therefore is a conclusion. He said, since all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, that's what Peter didn't understand. Peter was trying to use his own personal power to show his confidence in God. But he didn't have any. And I don't have any, except that which is given me by Christ who indwells me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. The Father that is in me, he doeth the works. So trust the Father. You've got the Son. Now trust the Father. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You don't have to go to a person's door and knock on it. You don't have to do a lot of this door-to-door stuff that everybody always talks about. Now, if you're a missionary, you do. You say, well, it's just the same for the church. Listen, we've tried that here in this community. You don't have to knock on the door. Say, Brother, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I want to talk to you about Jesus. Well, if you want to do that, go ahead. But the best thing to do is to give God's Holy Spirit the credit for knowing where you need to go and when you need to go and giving you what you need to say at the time. If you really get a burden on your heart for somebody, not just some casual person you never met before and you knock on the door, then go witness to them. But just take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. This means as you are going. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the church here. Tell them about how much you like coming here. Invite them to come. After they come here, if they're saved and want to be baptized, we'll baptize them. If they come here and they're not saved, we'll preach the gospel to them. And then if they want to be baptized, we'll baptize them. We have the authority as a local church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then here comes the second part of that thing that I was talking about. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what we do in this church. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And lo, I am with you always. The Lord is with his church. Eternally, even to the end of the world. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It matters what kind of a church that you go to. Do you really believe what he said? In the coming days, I think we're going to find out whether we believed it or whether we didn't believe it. But I guarantee you, I don't have enough faith and confidence in God. And you don't have enough faith and confidence in God. And knowing that, until he comes, we need to be diligently seeking him and the things he has to tell us in his word. Okay, Paul.